Let's now turn our attention to the Word of God and found in Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, and in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10, verse 18 in the main. But first I want to read from Revelation chapter 12, verses 7 through 12. This is the word of God. Dear people of God, take heed to it. Beginning in Revelation 12, verse 7, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, the old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, Revelation here is further explaining, is the word of Jesus to his disciples upon their return from witnessing the gospel and casting out demons. In verse 17 of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verse 17, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. And there Apostle John expands on that in Revelation 12. But that's Jesus' word, Satan as lightning falling from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. May the Lord bless these readings, these portions of his word to our hearts and minds. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. And now help us to understand it and all the more applying it to our day, to our lives. For it is in your name we ask these things. Amen. When I attended seminary years ago, now about 35 or so, I had two professors, Doctors Harvey Kahn and Roger Greenway. And they were both very experienced missionaries and good teachers. They're very, very bright individuals. Dr. Kahn reminded me of Santa Claus, just not as plump. But he was pretty tall with a beard, and he'd have to look down at you to talk to you, but you never felt like he was looking down upon you. Though he was a very accomplished missionary, fluent in several languages. I remember one time walking past him, and he's talking with the Koreans. I think they were Koreans. That's the way it sounded. That's the way it looked. They were laughing and talking deep theological talk in Korean, you know, and just going on and on. Dr. Kahn was was a gentle man and a very godly one. And if you knew him just for a short while, you would love him. He did get himself in trouble sometimes with the things he said in class. Things that didn't sound reformed. Sometimes he just was so experienced and knew so much, and so many different people in different religions, different aspects of Christianity. And, you know, one time he said to us in class, look, if you don't believe in miracles, don't go on the mission field. I always said that. It could be that, you know, there's so many miracles out there, and if you deny it, you're just going to be a liar. Or he could have meant that, look, there are a lot of people out there that believe this stuff, and if you go there, both guns blazing, shooting at them with all this reformed stuff, you're not going to get along, and you need their help when you're on the mission field. You really need to make friends, not enemies. I don't know which way he meant it, but he would say things like that. It got him in trouble, and it was sad because some students and I think professors brought him up on charges of heterodoxy, and he was a good man, really good man. Anyway, 1990, he edited this, he was the editor of a book entitled Practical Theology and the Ministry of the Church. In that book, Dr. Roger Greenway wrote a chapter in that work. And what he did before he wrote the chapter in that book, he sent out questions to about 25 leading evangelicals in the country. And he asked them, is there a difference today in evangelism as opposed to, like, say, 30-plus years ago? And summarizing what he got back from these 25 evangelicals, leaders in their denominations, in their churches, he writes, related to this, this is Dr. Greenway, related to this, there is surfacing a clearer recognition of the demonic in the lives of individuals and of society. The biblical teaching about Satan and demons is receiving fresh attention. Satan, it seems, is very real. He is no longer regarded as belonging largely to some far-off orbit, but his presence and influence are recognized in the world's affairs and its opposition to divine truth and righteousness. In short, there is a fresh emphasis on the immediacy of God and the Holy Spirit and of Satan and his cohorts. The one brings comfort and strength to God's servants. The other is the arch enemy of evangelism. And of course, since that time, 1990s when this was published, things have just evolved. And even in the West, where you have the New Age movement and you have the climate change movement and you have all these people and all these movements that are, for lack of a better way of saying it, under the power and influence of the devil in their opposition to God and his word and his ways and his... And then, of course, you have the movements that are in the land today, abortion movement, promiscuity, homosexuality, the sexual perverse movement. It's just encapsulated the West. And you wonder what's behind this. And you see, I have said this before to you, but apparently it doesn't get through. So I say it again. And I need to hear it again, too, because it doesn't even get through to me because, I downplay things because of my theology, my perspective, because of my experiences. And my experiences are limited to, they're limited. And even Dr. Kahn and Dr. Greenway would say their experiences have been limited, but they're much more evolved than mine are or than yours. And you have seen the world. And they have been in many, many places and seen many, many things. And they believe in in the devil and demon possession and his works. And we would do well to remind ourselves of that. I want to say that, you know, we all are at fault. There's enough blame to go around. And so, you know, when you have young people, you know the stat, I've shared this with you before. And again, it's something that probably hasn't gotten through, but 70% of all, you know, young people across the board, in evangelical churches, in Reformed churches, it's across the board. It's not just the Reformed denial. It's not just Calvary Church. It's not just the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Across what, 70% of people under the age of between the ages of 18 and 25 drop off. 70% drop off, despite all the programs, despite all the ministry, all the young youth ministry, all the camps, all the whatever. 70 to probably 80% between the ages of 18 and 25 drop off the faith. They come back, a lot of them come back after they have kids, and they realize the error of their ways, but they just drop off. 70% plus. Is that getting through? Now, we can blame the parents, and the parents are at fault to some extent, right? They're at fault. If you're going to blame someone, the first one is the parent, right? And raised up in this house, they should have a godly teaching, a godly house, godly examples, and all this stuff. They shouldn't fall away, right? It's the parents' fault. Next on the list is the church. Church doesn't have the programs. Church doesn't have the outreach. The church is not ministering properly to these young people. You know, there's some truth in that. There's always truth in it. But really, it's the elders' fault. Because they're, you know, they're old. They're set in their ways. They offend people. And they do. I agree. They offend me. But, you know, come on now. The blame game, right? It's the pastor's fault. He's number one, right? The buck stops here. It is the pastor's fault. You know, he didn't say the right thing. He offended. He didn't reach out to this person. He didn't do this to that person. I mean, there's all kinds. And it's true. All true. But really, is that what we're going to do? Is that where we're going to go? Blaming you, me, everyone else, except the person that actually commits the sin, commits the crime, commits the fault. The society is into the blame game. Why are we Christians into this? It's the person that has made this decision that is at fault. The problem with that is, though, is he? Right? Remember, that's from the beginning, the blame game. Right? God said to the man, why'd you do it? The woman. She made me do it. He goes to the woman, why'd you do it? The serpent. He beguiled me. And it's continued on to this very day, and we are not exceptions. Is that getting through to you? I don't know. I know you're the exception, right? I'm the exception. When I charge somebody, I must be right. But actually, you're missing something. All of us oftentimes miss this, most of all. That the devil is behind much of this. And his demons and his influence is behind much of this. And you and I would do well to teach not only ourselves, but our young people. The youngest of our young children start early on. Mothers, fathers, grandparents. That the devil and the demons are real. And they haven't stopped influencing the church. They are wreaking havoc on your relationships. That's where you need to go if you want to go to a spiritual realm. You need to realize that the devil and the demons are at work. I know you believe in them. You're Christians. You believe in the devil. You believe in demons. But you don't apply it. You don't apply it rightly and wisely like you ought to. And especially to these young people. Satan is attacking the young people. He's attacking all of us. But he's if only you had eyes to see that there are demons all over the place out there. All over the spiritual world. There's all over the place. You just can't see them, and so you don't believe it. You go out, you go on your merry way, and you think that there's nothing surrounding you that's evil, 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 and can influence you. They are wreaking havoc upon our sexuality. Christians, perverse ideas about sex, buying into the world's ideas about sex, viewing pornography on the computer and all kinds of stuff. Wreaking havoc on our marriages, particularly young marriages. Satan influencing these, and these people, young people, are so dull-minded they don't realize it. And of course you and I, we're busy blaming everyone else. We need to realize that the devil's real and he does have power to influence. And we just sang some hymns about this. Did it get through? Surrounded by devils, devils all. They want to destroy us. We need to go to the Word. We need to go to Christ. We need to apply ourselves to the Bible and Jesus Christ if we're ever going to not succumb to this. Now, we will, I mean, because we're not perfect and we don't understand the Word completely and we forget and we get bound up in things. But this is behind it as much as anyone, as much as anything else. In fact, more so, dear people, the devil and the demons are behind this stuff. And they're destroying, they're attacking young people and youth. They don't have to possess them necessarily, but they are certainly surrounding them. And they're destroying their relationships with Christ, with their parents, with each other. I mean, if you go home and you just heard this, thank God. I think you're going to forget it. The next time things go wrong, you're going to forget it. You're going to start shifting the blame elsewhere. And there's enough to blame. There is enough. There's some truth to every blame. That's right. That's righteous. But don't forget the demons. Don't forget the devil. We're not alone. Spiritually speaking, we're in a battle. We need to go to Christ. Christ has overcome Satan. Christ has overcome the demons. He's proved it again. I want to talk very briefly in the time that remains about the fear. The fear of the devil, the fear of demons that people in the world do have. And out of this fear, they seek out help from everywhere except the one place necessary that can help. And then I want to talk about the assurance of the gospel. How the gospel assures us that we're safe. We're going to be safe. I want to talk about the one and the only one that's in control, which is our Creator, our God, who created them. And all of us as well. And finally, I want to say, in the end, that I'm convinced, and I hope you are too. I don't know, when was the last time you heard a preacher in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church preach on demon possession? It sounds like a charismatic move or some weird, you know, spiritual thing, but it's not. I read, like I said, Drs. Kahn and Greenway, both seminary professors at Westminster Theological Seminary, believed it. And they taught it. And they spelled it out at times. I'm reading a Reformed article on this, or two, where I get some of my information. And part of what I've been reading is that there's a lot of fear out there. And when it comes to spiritual things, there's a lot of fear in the hearts and minds of unbelievers, heathens especially, that don't believe in any God or anything, but also pagan religions as well. There's a lot of rapport, fear about this. And that what they fear is that the demons, the spirits, are going to go against them if they do something wrong. And in fact, if something happens in their life that is wrong, that it's the devil. It is a spirit that has caused it. If they don't blame it on God, they blame it on the devil or on demons. And there's a lot of fear out there among unbelievers, among heathens, and among pagans that do believe there is a God and do believe in a spirit world. And so you have people in China, for example, very sophisticated people, modern people, carrying attaché cases and stopping off at the temple to appease the God before they go on to business. So just because we're modern, just because we're technologically advanced, does not mean we don't have superstitions. Certainly doesn't mean we don't have fears based on superstition. And so you have a booming business for the necromancer, the one who deals with the dead and dead spirits and gets in touch with them. And people getting readings from this person and help seeking out because they are so in dread over this stuff. And in fact, I quote from Communicating Christ in an Animistic Culture. You know, animism, belief in the spirits of the dead and in evil spirits. One person puts it like this. They dog his footsteps, dazzle his senses, enter into him, harass and deceive and torment him in thousands of freakish and mischievous ways. The mishaps that befall him, the losses he sustains, the pains he has to endure, he commonly sets down, if not to the magic of his enemies, to the spite and or anger or caprice of the spirits. Their constant presence wearies him. Their sleepless malignity exacerbates him. He longs with all unspeakable longing to be rid of them altogether, and from time to time, driven to say, his patience utterly exhausted, he turns fiercely on his persecutors and makes a desperate effort to chase the whole pack of them from the land, to clear the air of their swarming multitudes, that he may breathe more freely and go on his way unmolested, at least for a time. This is how people act and react. This is what is happening out there among unbelievers, among pagans and heathens that have these superstitious beliefs. And there are many. Many more than you think. But the delightful news that we have, the gospel that we have, says that God, that Jesus Christ has overcome all this. There's no need to fear, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Referring to Satan and the demons. Not referring to your neighbor across the street that may be acting like a demon, who knows. But he who's in the world, the principalities and powers that are in the air, that are taking over the operations of the nations, he is greater. And that's the good news. There's no more caprice, there's no more anxiety over this, of angering the God, of making him lash out at you, the evil spirit and all, because God in Christ has won the battle. won the victory. And we have proof of this in Luke 10, for example, when the disciples were just coming back rejoicing that the evil spirits, the devils, they weren't talking about people, they were talking about the devils that possess people. The devils had to obey us because we came in your name, Lord. And what does the Lord respond? What does he say to them? He says that, I observed Satan falling like lightning from heaven. And John explains this a little more in detail in his revelation in chapter 12. Satan falling like lightning, being cast out, referring to the war in heaven against Michael and the angels of heaven, the evil, you know, devil and his demons fighting against them and being cast out, all of them. And where they cast out to the earth. For a time, their time is, their days are numbered, the Apostle John says, but until that day when they're completely sent into the lake of fire and brimstone, they're around and they are wreaking havoc. Do you see that? Do you understand? They are wrecking havoc. Addiction, sexuality, perversity, relationships, marriages falling apart, all this. The devil, the demons, the powers, the spiritual powers of the air, as well as ourselves. That's what's happening. But Jesus Christ is greater. God is greater. He cast them out. They're upon the earth now. And that's bad news for those who don't believe. But good news for those of us who believe. But the gospel says, you're safe. I have overcome the enemy. I saw Satan as lightning falling. What a wonderful word we have that assures us that the devil is defeated. How is he defeated? John says in Revelation that he is the victory of the saints is because it's through the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony, and their love for him even unto death. That's how you overcome the devil and the demons and the influence that they have in society and even the possession that they have of some people. Who knows who? You overcome it by the blood of the Lamb, by the testimony of the Word, by the love. The love for God, so much love for God, so much love for Jesus Christ that you're willing to give up your life even if it takes that. For him. You're certainly willing to give up your life for your own sons and daughters, aren't you? If it came to that, you would rather give your life for your child's life, right? As a man, you would rather give your life for the life of your wife, wouldn't you? Instead of being a coward and run away from, you know, like I jokingly say sometimes, Diane, if we're confronted by a mugger, you fight him off while I run and get the cops. You know, that's not what a man does. He gives his life. He puts his life on the line. Well, we as Christians put our life on the line even. And that overcomes. It overcomes the devil. It overcomes the demon. Resist him, and he will flee from you, says James. So there is the blood of Jesus Christ that has overcome the enemy and has straightened things out for us and made us safe again. Now I want to emphasize something that's been emphasized in books before, in articles read, and that is that we want to understand that there is not this vying of power between good and evil, right and wrong, between God and the enemies. There is not. It's true that Jesus is more powerful than all the devils. Remember how he advanced the cause of the gospel when they came when he came upon someone that was possessed by legion. You know, many they. They asked him, please don't cast us out into the abyss or out into the country, other country, but cast us somewhere else. And he cast them into the swine, and they ran off the cliff into the water. Right? Remember in Matthew chapter 8, where it talks about the devils being confronted by Jesus, and they were afraid. They feared for themselves, and they said, oh, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? They were frightened of Jesus because he has all power and authority. Because he is God, God's Son. Because God is the one who has power over even the devil. It's not a war between God and Satan in terms of who's going to win the influence on the earth and all that. God's in control. God was in control of Satan. When Satan asked for Job to torment him, he had to first ask God for permission to torment him, to put him under trial. The devils had to ask permission for Jesus to cast them here instead of there. They feared him. They trembled at him for his might, his power. So there's only one in power. God sent a thorn in Paul's flesh, Satan buffeting him. Paul asked for Satan to be removed from him. And God's response was, my grace is sufficient. I am the one in control. I control the devils. I control the universe. I control all things. I control you. I control the devils as well. They go where I tell them to go. They only go as far as I allow them to go, and no further. There's only one controlling power. Wouldn't it be wise, therefore, dear brothers and sisters, for us to be on that side of things, on the side of God, on the side of Jesus Christ, taking in the word of Christ, the power of God's Spirit? And if you do that, what happens? There's no such thing as the devil possessing you. And the way you fight his influence, James says, resist him, flee from him, or resist him and he will flee from you. But you know how you do that? You know how you overcome the devil, dear people? And you need to teach yourself. You need to teach your children and your grandchildren. You know what you do? You put on the armor of God, the full armor of God, and you fight him with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. He's going to send his dart your way. He's going to send you his dart your way. But you can fight him. You can protect yourself with the armor, and you can fight him with the word of God. In other words, brothers and sisters, to overcome this, you can't just think it out of existence. You can't just hope it away. You can't just say, I believe in Jesus, oh, help me. No, you need to become holy. Practice sanctification. You need to become more holy and godly. And that overcomes the power of the wicked one, which surrounds us and is very, very real, and no power on earth can stop it. But God's power can. Praise Jesus Christ. His name can fell an evil demon. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Lord, bless us on our way. May we think real thoughts. The real reality is that the spiritual world out there is full of demons and devils and all that, bad spirits. But greater is he who is in us, and we cannot be possessed because we are the possession of God through Jesus Christ. So the blood of the Lamb has overcome the power of Satan. The testimony is true. Your word is a testimony. Your word is the truth, O Lord. May we advance in the faith, hope, and love of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we advance in holiness and grow in sanctification day by day through imbibing thy word, studying thy word, taking it into our lives, practicing it, putting on the full armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6. Let us read that over and over again. Put it on every single day. And we pray in your name, Lord, with all the forgiveness of our sins. In the name of Jesus. Amen.